we're going to get started. So my goal this morning basically is not too hard. It's to show how Paul really demonstrated good stewardship of the ministry that God entrusted to him. And how there was no problem with Paul. He didn't see any issues about planning specifically. But at the same time, he trusted God always implicitly in his plans. But again, I have to throw a curveball on this. Even in an uncertain world, our plans can go awry. But nevertheless, a good steward does plan and trust God always. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. And I think there's a message for us there. There's an application. And it goes back to the eighth day, the day after God was done creating the world. There's an application waiting there, and I'd like to share that with you. And then I will also share the results of the pink or blue, because it fits into my message. Okay, so if you're at Romans chapter 15, stewardship. Now, I take for granted that everybody knows what stewardship is. It's kind of a common concept in the Christian circles. And I would like to give three verses that underpin stewardship. First one is Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So I'll give a verse, then I'm going to ask a question, and you can answer it. So based on that verse, Psalm 24, 1, what is God's?
Everything.
Okay. And I'm going to give you the results of the answers, but it starts here and it's going to come closer and closer to you. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what do you have that you did not receive? So the question is, what do you have that you have not received?
Nothing.
Okay, so far, I'm backing you in a corner. Everything is God's. Everything you have, you've received. So far, you don't own anything. And now I'm going to tie it up, and I'm going to include you in that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Now, so far we've seen, I'm not trying to play games or trick anybody with verses. These are all common verses, and the themes are commonly taught in the scriptures. That God owns everything. We've received everything from his hands. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So, now that we know that God owns everything, you've received everything you have from him. Okay, what about you? Where are you in this? Who owns you? Who is your master? Who do you answer to? Not you, right? So everything belongs to God, including you. So stewardship goes pretty far. It's not just about money. Stewardship is someone who faithfully manages everything that God has entrusted to him. And that even includes your very body. We don't have a lot to say to God that belongs to us. We come into this world with nothing, we leave with nothing. And while we're here, God faithfully and generously entrusts so much to our care. And a good steward takes care of it. We'll talk about that in the book of Genesis later on. But right now, a good steward faithfully just administers, takes care of everything that God has entrusted to him, including your very self, your very body. So, let's see now how this applies to Paul. Let's go ahead. I'm going to read verses 23 to 33 without comment, and then I'm going to comment on them, and that's pretty much going to be the message, okay? So read along with me. Romans 15, verse 23. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So maybe because I prefaced my message about planning and trusting always, and after having read that, you probably already know what I'm going to say, right? I gave you the key to unlock what this portion was about, at least for our purposes this morning. So now I want to read the verses again with some comments. And I'm focusing now, and you've probably already seen it, on Paul's planning. He's planning specifically. And well, let's just go. Enough of that. I'm going to start at verse 24. I plan to do so. What does he plan to do so? He wants to go see the Romans. So he's planning to see the Romans. Now, he wrote this book in the year 57. And he's got a few things to do, so he's probably going to get there within a year. Okay, he's on his way back to Jerusalem to take care of this money he collected from Macedonia and Achaia. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's going to go, he says, after I'm in Jerusalem, I'm going to come. I'm planning to come and see you. So he's looking out maybe 6 months. Okay, that's all right, right? We have no problem with that, do you? Okay, and he says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. So he's going to stop off and see these Romans on his way to Spain. So now he's planning to go to Spain after Rome. This is a big trip. This is the year 57, AD 57. You know what? That's a lot of traveling. It's a lot of work. I hope to visit you while passing through. So now he's going to go and see them. He's planning on seeing them and to have you assist me on my journey. So now he's going to expect them to assist him on his journey to Spain, whether that's monetarily or having somebody assist him or go with him, whatever that may mean. After I have enjoyed your company for a while, so he's expecting them to host him. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem for the service of the saints there. So he's planning on going to Jerusalem. And we're going to come later on and we're going to assess his plan to see how it turned out for him. But there are going to be some hiccups on his plan that as he's writing this from Corinth area, he's going to find out that there's going to be some hiccups. But we live in an uncertain world. But a steward still plans, right? We're in an uncertain world. So expect hiccups. That's what I'm hearing. So he's going to go to Jerusalem in the service of the saints. That's what he's planning. Okay. So there's another one. The next one, we're going to go on down to verse 28. So after I have completed this task and have made sure they have received this fruit, so he's assuming he is going to now complete this task. That's his assumption. He's planning on completing the task. And they have received this fruit, that is the money that Macedonia and the other places have given. I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. So we know that's what he's planning to. He said it twice already. He's very sure of himself. I know that when I come to you. So he knows this. Okay, now he knows something. Years in advance. Well, months in advance anyway, at least a year perhaps. So he knows something. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So it seems like he's made very specific plans. He knows how things are going to go. He has a good sense of how he's going to be. He knows how things are going to turn out for him there. That's very specific, very close planning. And any of you who have made plans or been around people who plan for a living, you have to have some contingency plans. I worked with engineers in my job, and they always had contingency plans Because when you're constructing and building things, things don't happen. Things don't get there in time, or if you're digging, you can find a rock the size of a Volkswagen bus, and now what do? You blow the street up and remove the rock, or what do you do? So there's contingency plans, and they even give themselves like a 20% on their budget. They allow for 20% more because they know, engineers, these people with, if any of you are engineers, I respect you very much. But you nail things down, but you give yourselves a contingency. So they know it's an uncertain world, just like any good steward who plans as God expects us to. You have to know that there are going to be problems, and you live in an uncertain world. So a wise steward is going to have some room for things not to go right. Well, when I read this, I could say, well, Paul, this is your flesh talking. You have a lot of self-confidence. I'm not going to say you're a braggart, Paul, but you seem to be a pretty strong personality. Seems like maybe you're getting ahead of God. Have you prayed about this? Do you understand perhaps everything that you're planning out here? You seem to know you have a lot of self-confidence. Where is your trust in God? I mean, look, James. Let's see what James has to say about this. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? James, boasting about tomorrow. Now listen, James says in chapter 4, verse 13 of James. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow. And Paul says, in the future, I'm going here and I'm going to come over here. But this is what James says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So is Paul bragging and boasting here about what he's planning on doing? It kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? But wait, we read this already, so you already know the answer is no. Paul's planning his day. He's being specific in his plans, but he's also trusting God, always. Because we'll read now in verse 30 to the end. So after he's making all these plans, he says, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join in me in my struggle by praying for me. So there it is right there. He's realizing that, number one, he says, everywhere I've gone, he says this to the Ephesian elders, everywhere I go, there's problems. So he knows something about himself. Everywhere I go, I have struggles. And the Spirit tells me, everywhere I go, I'm going to continue to have struggles. So you people in Rome, please join me in praying for me in my struggle. Pray to God for me. Then he gets specific. As he plans specifically, he's trusting specifically. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. There's a specific prayer. And we're going to assess all this later on to just see how this all worked for him. These are his plans. His trusting specifically in an uncertain world. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, specifically Judea. Now, he didn't see something that's going to happen to him, a plot afoot very soon that's going to explode on him, but not in Judea. But pray for me that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, and that by God's will, you see, he's open, he's praying, God's will, I may come to you, I may come to you. Remember all of his, I will come to you, I'm planning to come to you, I am coming. Now he understands. Okay, I'm planning this. I just don't wake up every morning and just think what I'm going to do, but I'm planning on coming to you, but pray that I may come to you with joy. God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So I think Paul is demonstrating what a good steward does. A good steward plans. Nothing happens. Nothing good, nothing great, nothing successful happens without planning. And that includes spiritual endeavors. They just don't happen without somebody putting in the work to plan out. And I'm looking around this room and I see people who have planned things. I mean, they've planned things out. And we rejoice in their work, in their ministries, after it's all coming along very nicely. But do we remember the planning, the prayer, the work that went into all these endeavors, these efforts? It was fun being on the beginnings of Daniel Buck's ministry as he was thinking about my next steps doing this, where I'm working with CEF, but there may be a door opening here. Am I reading things right? I think he spent how long? A year and a half, 2 years thinking that all through, getting people's prayers, but planning also down specifically to insurance needs and dealing with specific business things with the state and locally, dealing with churches. I mean, that took a lot of work. But we're seeing him now affecting this whole Park Rose Northeast area with the gospel of Christ through his ministry. So these things take a lot of specific planning and a lot of prayer. And that's what a good steward does. And Paul demonstrated that to us here. However, we know that it's an uncertain world. And all your planning, be ready. It's an uncertain world, and that means something to people who plan. And some of you are more attached and more comfortable with planning than others. I might do things on the back of a notebook, or the back of a menu or a napkin, and others they really like things laid out very nice. But either way, there is a possibility that all of our plans may just go like that. So. Mark and Ruth were with me this morning in the office next door. I had a plan to be with join Dita, my daughter, and everybody for the reveal of the new grandchild. Okay, so I get my phone. I don't know what app they're using, so they send me a link, and I'm sort of a dinosaur. Not sort of. I am a dinosaur. It doesn't work for me. And then all of a sudden, God provides Jehovah Yireh. In the person of Mark Nelson, my techie buddy, he shows up. I said, "Mark, are you busy right now? But help me. I'm supposed to join this party, and I don't understand all these things." So he set it up, got it going. Then he gave it to me, and then it all went south again. You should not have given it to me. I blame you. So then he takes it from me. He writes the stuff down on a piece of paper and gives me specific directions. He plans it out. But anyway, on the way to the reveal, they got lost. So now it's going later. And you know that little thing on the phone that when you're waiting, it just spins it off. I said, "You're out of here. You're not serious about it." So it just shut down. I said, "Mark, it shut down. What do I do? I don't know how to. I'm getting further into the abyss here." And so he, you know, he took it out. He said, "Okay, just wait. As soon as they are ready for you, they're going to invite you." And sure enough, they invited me. And I'll tell you what happened. There's the color blue showed up. So we pray that she has a third son. Okay, pray, because she's had a couple of miscarriages. And so pray. Okay, pray. Thank you very much. But our plans can go awry. I want to assess Paul's plan on, he said, "I am now going back to Jerusalem." I'm going back to Jerusalem. That's what he tells him right off the bat, right? So I'm going, right now, I'm going to head on back to Jerusalem and take this gift back to the people. Well, that didn't quite happen. So he's in Ephesus right now, okay? And he wants to go on his way back. Right now, he's writing this book to the Romans from Corinth. It's pretty much where he's at. But he wants to swing on back to Macedonia, go up to Macedonia and these other cities, and then head on back after he's done. Well, a plot develops on his route back to Jerusalem, and the Jews want to kill him. So he couldn't do that, so instead of going this way like that, he's going to go, ooh, like this. He's going to add by another 3 weeks to his trip. I don't know how much money that was, and I don't know how much more time it added, but months. I mean, talk about you miss your flight, they give you 6 more connecting flights, and 3 days later, you think that's big. Well, Paul almost got killed on a plot on his way back to Jerusalem. So instead of going this way, he had to go, anyway, it didn't work out for him. That, and then he said, Russ, pray for me that I could be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. Well, remember what happened to him when he did finally make it back to Jerusalem? I think it was like the next day he got into Jerusalem, had a meeting with all the believers, the leaders. Then he went to the temple to do his purification with those two guys, and a riot broke out, and they wanted to kill him, and he was rescued by the Roman legion there. And that's it. He had a problem with people, the unbelievers in Judea, in Jerusalem. So he wasn't quite delivered, but he wasn't protected, but he did get his life saved. But then he said, I want to come back to you after I have delivered this gift to the people in Judea, Jerusalem. Well, did he? I guess he did. Remember, this is year 57, but he was delayed for 3 years because after he went, the Roman legion got him. They put him in prison. There was another plot hatched when he was in prison to kill him. So, you know these stories, you can read about them in Acts like 25, 26 in there. So, another plot, another near miss. He was hauled away from there, saved from that. Then he wound up going to Rome because he had to go before Caesar, because he appealed to Caesar. And on the way there, they almost died in a shipwreck. Remember that? Acts 27. So you can read about these things. But these are all things that happened to him when he just prayed, pray for me that I will be delivered from the evil plots that they have for me, waiting for me in Judea, and pray that I come to visit you soon. So it would have been maybe 3-4 months, perhaps. It wound up to be 3 years. And a couple of assassination attempts, a shipwreck, and who knows what else could have happened. But not everything is written about his life. But nevertheless, he continued. You don't hear him complaining about these things. He just says, everywhere I go, trouble awaits me, and the Spirit tells me I'm going to have problems. That's it. Okay? Are you ready for that? Because guess who said that about you too? Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Every day has trouble enough of its own. Okay? So, I never see that on a refrigerator magnet. You never see it with a little flower or little birds. You never see that. We don't like that, but that is, we live in an uncertain world and there's a lot of trouble. And make your plans. You are a steward. You have been entrusted with your very life. You are not your own. You've been given great gifts. They're not, you receive them. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it, you live on His world. He's allowed you to live on His world, give you many good gifts, your very life, your salvation. Your very self is a gift from God. He expects you to take care of it. So, I mentioned that on the eighth day, I'm just saying the eighth day because this was after the seventh day, so eighth day or more. So, God tells Adam, Adam, I've made everything here for you. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound a little bit like Psalm 24? Adam, I've made everything, the earth is the Lord's. Adam, the earth is mine and everything in it, the world, and you who live on it, you and your wife. Okay, so there's first thing, Adam got the word. You're on my planet. You're on my territory, Adam. Now, what do you have that you have not been given? Adam and Eve, I've given all this to you. Everything. Everything. You are not your own, Adam. You are not your own, Eve. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body, Adam. So, this is yours, Adam and Eve. Everything I entrust to you, take it. Care for it. Subdue it. Take care of it. Be good stewards of this planet that I gave to you. Because that was the original intent of mankind, was to be entrusted, to be stewards of the creation that God gave us. It's still the same thing. You know, the whole concept of salvation, we have to think it's more than just, oh, I was saved, it means you got your ticket to heaven and you're not going to hell. But it's so much more than that. Redemption. Your life has been redeemed from anger, from hate, from violence, from sloth, from envy, from what pride. What God wants to rebuild us people, right, to be in the image of His Son. We are being saved. Our salvation continues day to day. Part of that is being redeemed. And part of that, God says, I'm giving you a second chance. Adam, the first Adam, he blew it. The second Adam, Christ, he's now the Redeemer. Now I'm giving you a second chance as new creations to see what can people do in an uncertain world with my grace on this world. What difference can that make? Craig talked a little bit about that in Colossians 3, about do we all do these things, and it makes a huge difference. These things that adorn the gospel, our activities, our love, our humility. Can it really make a difference on this earth? Can Christians, well, yes, they do. If you want to trace the history of the Roman Empire, yes, it took 300 and 400 years to see that place go from a brutal society, a tremendously brutal society, to one that did not was less brutal. It made a huge difference, though. There's a story about, oh, I forgot the fellow's name. He went to one of the games just to make a presence of himself known, a believer. And he saw these people slaughtering each other. And finally, he said, forbear, finally forbear, he screamed out to the audience. And that started the change of how the Romans looked at the slaughter of the gladiators. All these things make a difference. Public education in America, guess who started that? Christians. All the major universities who don't care about God anymore. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Columbia. All started by believers to train preachers. Hospitals started by believers. Craig and Beth, they were in Nigeria. They saw the work that Christians are doing there. Anybody who's been overseas, Christians make a huge difference, even in our society here, because you're in it. You're in this uncertain society, and instead of cursing the darkness, you light a candle, because that's Christ in you. So, what I will tell all of us today is what God told Adam and Eve. This is all yours. I've given you everything. You have received everything. You're mine. Take care of this for my glory. That's all. You are my stewards. And Father God, we are grateful that you consider us stewards of your creation. We are honored to be those people. Thank you for empowering us, for giving us everything to need, everything we need for life, for godliness, to be the kind of stewards you seek. You demand nothing less than your stewards plan and trust you daily for whatever may happen. And we are grateful because as we see our plans go awry, it causes us to trust you more and to become more like your Son, who displayed ultimate obedience by going to the cross for our salvation. So we pray in his name. We look forward to becoming even better stewards to take care of this beautiful, beautiful trust you've given to us. Each one of us are dealing with different parts, but we accept it, and we ask for your encouragement, and we ask for the strength that it takes to glorify you through our efforts on your behalf. And we sing this last song, and we pray that it anchors this message more deeply in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.